Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. Well, if you've had the chance to be with us, you know we're right in the middle of an 8-part series called He is Our Gift Giver. As you know, I see the portraits of God throughout the scripture, and this one is a fascinating journey in discovering how the Lord is our gift giver, who gives us 20 listed spiritual gifts in 3 categories, in 3 passages. And so that's what we're working through today. And we've covered the personal spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12 for the first 4 broadcasts. Today, we're going to go from the personal spiritual gifts to Ephesians chapter 4 to talk about the positional spiritual gifts. And then probably next week, we'll get started on the situational spiritual gifts over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, may I invite you just to join me over in Ephesians chapter 4 as we get ready to take a look at the positional spiritual gifts. I'll be using a ranger metaphor here for the personal spiritual gifts. We use the animal metaphor, and we talked about prophecy and teaching and exhortation, administration, service, giving, and mercy. And the metaphors were the eagle, tiger, dolphin, ant, squirrel, honeybee, and dove. And we just have these gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. These are how we are hardwired by God, with usually two dominant ones. But then as we become more and more Christ-like, maturing in Christ, who had all the gifts, we start actually manifesting all of them. And it gets harder and harder to tell what the original 2 actually were. So go to my website at markpg.org if you want to listen to those first 4 broadcasts in this series. I have them all archived there. My website is markpg.org. I call it Helping You Hear God. At that landing page, you'll also see options for articles I've written, printed guides on all kinds of topics, 1- or 2-page infographics and outlines you can get there, and videos, 3-minute videos on the portraits of God. So as you are making your way then to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue our journey today, looking at the positional spiritual gifts from the Lord, our gift giver, as is our custom. Let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Lord, I'm just so honored to be able to come together with my brothers and sisters, to be able to sit at your feet and just take a gentle journey through your scriptures to see what you have for us, to see how you are indeed our gift giver, to see how you have given to the church 4 positional spiritual gifts, in addition to giving each of us portions of the 7 personal spiritual gifts. And Lord, that's just exciting stuff. And so I pray that I will do the topic justice as we try to unpack the insights that you have for us in this passage in your love letters to us. Oh, thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Oh, amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends, moving now from the personal spiritual gifts to the positional spiritual gifts. We see this in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 7. It says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And then in 11, he starts describing some of these positional spiritual gifts or gifted positions that he's given for those who will serve in the local church in the body of Christ. Verse 11, he says, "He gave some as apostles, and then some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as shepherds," or sometimes called pastors, teachers, pastor teachers. Verse 12, why? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So that's what we have. We have these four gifted positions. They're positional spiritual gifts. Now, as we get ready to unpack this, let me just add a couple of things just for our frame of reference as we try to do our best to see what this passage says and what it doesn't say. Because I'm going to define each of these four positional spiritual gifts, these individuals in the local church, in the body of Christ, to bless us and equip us and all that. So notice that in this passage, there's no reference to these being an office, though there were years I taught this as an office. But as I've looked at the scriptures more closely, it doesn't necessarily mean, it doesn't say that these are offices, but they are positions in the church, in the body of Christ. There's no reference to authority, and that's going to be important in a moment. There's no reference to gender in this passage. So this passage then simply tells us that there are going to be gifted men and women who are in our church, and they're going to have these differing spiritual gifts, and each of them are nuanced. And there are other passages that you can combine them with to come up with your hermeneutical construct of what the offices are in the church and all that. So we'll get to that as we move along. But I just wanted to make the obvious statement, the clear truth, that there's no reference to office, authority, or gender in this particular passage. Now, let me go ahead and give you another passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. This is what I call the authority clause. Here, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man." Now, this authority clause is going to be used in differing denominations, differing tribes, you know, to talk about whether a woman can hold particular offices or positions in the church where they're exercising authority over a man. And then the discussion is going to be, well, what positions are you talking about? So when we get to that section, we'll talk about it. But I did just want to highlight that for right now and just say this. The authority clause is its own umbrella. That's the thing that stands alone as you have the conversations and build a hermeneutical, which means interpretation, construct, or a church polity or policy about the roles that women can and cannot have. But for this passage in Ephesians 4, it's simply given us some positional spiritual gifts, those who hold these roles. So let's look at them and let's define them. And I use the word ranger as a metaphor here because, you know, if you're going to take a big, long hike into the Rocky Mountains, would you be wise to consult a ranger, maybe even ask one to accompany you, especially if you're a first-time mountain hiker or climber? Because there are all kinds of dangers in those beautiful mountains, all kinds of wildlife, all kinds of poisonous plants and crevices, and I don't have to keep going. You know that there are some incredible dangers out in those beautiful mountains. Isn't it interesting how something can be both beautiful and majestic and yet dangerous? That's the value of having a ranger when you take your hike. And in the body of Christ and in life, man, there are dangers out there, but it's a big and beautiful life that you can enjoy, and you would be wise, wouldn't you, to have spiritual rangers to help you. Well, this passage is saying that the Lord gave some as the ranger of apostles or a prophet's ranger or evangelist ranger or shepherd slash pastor teacher rangers to help us. Do you have to consult them? No. Would you be wise to consult them and walk with them? Yes. So that's the heart and spirit of the positional spiritual gifts as I've come to understand them in my years of walking with the Lord. So let's take a look at them. Apostles, all right. He gave some as apostles. Well, it literally means one sent, someone who's sent out. In contemporary Christian culture, we can use the word missionary sometimes or church planter. These are those that have that entrepreneur spirit who can take, you know, make something out of nothing, so to speak. They start from ground zero and raise it up. And there are folks who are very gifted with this. They are sent out with a focus and gifts to start fresh new works of God. You know people like that, don't you? Oh, I have some good friends who have this particular gift, and they may not take the term apostle in our particular denomination. We typically use the word church planter or missionary, as I mentioned a moment ago, but they have that unmistakable entrepreneur spirit, and they have that gift of starting a church from ground zero, building relationships, getting them connected and organized. And, you know, that can take 2, 3, sometimes 4 years. And then those with that gift tend to say it's time to move on, time to pass the baton to another ranger or leader that God can raise up with a different gift set to grow this church plant into a thriving, growing, missionary-minded church. So we recently here in Southwest Florida saw that very thing take place. A good friend of mine, he became a good friend of mine when he first came to Southwest Florida about 5 years ago or so, and took one of our churches that was really in serious need of revitalization. I actually kind of did a replant. Now, revitalization is when you take a church and they got a lot of pretty good infrastructure and core people that you can just kind of tweak some things and redesign and kind of add a new DNA, that type of this stuff, to grow them from where they are. But then sometimes there are replants where, you know, we really got to take it from ground zero and rebrand and restructure and get new people into this mix that we can grow it up. And then, of course, there's church plants themselves where you just start sharing your heart with people right and left, start gathering them in Bible studies in your home. That's the best way to do it. And then see if you keep drawing more folks, and those folks keep drawing more folks because they sense your anointing. They relate to you. There's a gravitas. There's a vision. There's a trust. And those with this gift of being an apostle or missionary or church planter draw them. And I got to be honest, we get a lot of folks who want to come and plant churches, and I sit down and visit with them and hear their hearts, and I give them all the encouragement. I said, well, the best way to do this is just pick a neighborhood, pick a night, start a Bible study, start gathering people. And when you get to 25, 30, 35 regular people, now you're ready to start talking about planting a church, making it, forming it, shaping it into a new church. But you know what? Let's take the pressure off and just start doing Bible studies. Don't put a shingle out. We're gathering people to start a church. I don't recommend that. Now, it can be done. I'm not saying absolutely don't. But most of the time, before you start pulling people from all over the state or country and saying, come and be our core group and let's start something. Well, you might want to try to see if you have this gift of being able to draw people, inspire people to the point they invite others. Well, this brother that I just told you about came in and he saw that this particular church who called him to be their pastor was in need of a replant, and that's what he did. And within 2 or 3 years, it was growing and thriving, new DNA, new vision, new vigor, but he was ready to move on to the next one and ready to hand the baton. And it took a little longer for that to take place, but just recently the Lord gave an opportunity to plant a new church plant down in the Caribbean, and he's doing a terrific job down there. And he'd done it most of his life. He's done it in Germany, and then he did it in Spain, learning a new language. He's done it overseas. He's done it here. He's doing it there. It's just a joy to meet people who have this gift, and the Lord uses them over and over and over again. They know who they are. They know how God made them, and that's what they're doing. That is a gift from above. He gave some as apostles, also called missionaries or church planters with that entrepreneur spirit. Well, the passage goes on to say that he gave some as prophets. Now, this is more in the vein of foretellers, not foretellers. Sometimes we hear the word prophet in a biblical context and think about the Old Testament prophets who were giving prophecies about the things that were to come, the Messiah that was to come. But in this sense, it's more forthtelling. In some context, it's like preaching, or it's like being apologists. And it's rather than being defined as one sent out with a focus and gifts to start fresh new works, who, by the way, may have prophet gifts as well, this one is one with a focus to boldly preach or proclaim the core heart truths of God. Now remember, when we had the gift of prophecy as a personal spiritual gift over in Romans chapter 12, we define them as being those born leaders or visionary types where they declare the black and white heart truths of God. This is a positional spiritual gift of God giving people who have the gift of prophecy in this sense, and God does use them to go and speak powerful words of insight from the very heart of God. Some will do it regularly and kind of make the circuit. Some will do it in one particular place and do it regularly, maybe in a local church, and it would be a prophet style of local pastor, but we'll get to that one in a couple of minutes. But they are the ones that, whether they're speaking to a group or to individuals or to a large gathering, they boldly share, they boldly proclaim the core heart truths of God. And you know folks who speak boldly like that. Sometimes we think of the John the Baptists or the Peters, you know, who had a way of just speaking pretty forthfully the things that they believe and see in the scriptures and from the heart of God. Oh, we need gifted people like that for sure. There's a place for them, especially in a culture that is losing their way. They need somebody to arrest their attention and make them hear some truth that they can wrestle with and hopefully see the heart of God. So I appreciate those who have this prophetic gift, this forth-telling gift. Now, as I mentioned earlier in our intro, in this particular passage, there are no references to office, authority, or gender. But as all of us are trying to do our best to apply the full counsel of God to that what we do, we're going to have some brothers and sisters in various denominations who are going to cross-reference this prophet gift of forth-telling to boldly preach the core heart truths of God, and they will cross-reference it with Acts chapter 2, verse 17, when it says, "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Okay, wow. "And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." So you're going to have some brothers and sisters in different denominational traditions. By the way, there's 10,000 Christian denominations, over 10,000 of those. Even in Baptist life, there are over 100 different kinds of Baptists, you know. And so you're going to have differing opinion on this and the role of women in forth-telling and speaking boldly. Maybe they're giving a testimony boldly of how God has radically changed their life, or maybe they're teaching or assisting or whatever it is. And then you get the debates about, well, should they do, can they do it from the pulpit or not, and all that stuff. And you know what? We see through a glass darkly, the scripture says. We're going to see things differently. Romans 14 says, "Let each be convinced in their own heart and mind." Some say to eat the meat as unto the Lord. Some say, no, don't eat the meat, and that's unto the Lord. Well, that's two opposite positions, and yet there's breathing space to have the differing views. And all I'm saying today, there's no way we're going to settle these centuries of debates on this, but we can say, give each other grace space, breathing space, to have differing views about these positional spiritual gifts. And if you disagree with someone else, okay, but there's a lot of other things you'll disagree on too, but it isn't necessarily the test of fellowship or fidelity to the Lord or to the scriptures. We have hermeneutical constructs, interpretations that will differ and it's okay. Don't feel threatened by it. Hold true to your convictions and your tribe, that type of thing, but yet give grace space to those who have differing views, and don't say they're being unbiblical. You're both being biblical. It's just you're having different hermeneutical or interpretive conclusions and constructs. That's all I'm saying here. So, this passage is saying that he gave some as apostles, one sent out with a focus or gift to start fresh new works, and some as prophets, one as a with a focus and gifts to boldly preach or share or proclaim or testify of the core heart truths of God. And then he gave some as evangelists. That's spreading the good news. Evangelizai in the Greek means good news. It's sharing Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So these are those that have a focus or gift to preach, share, and draw the lost to Christ. You know, for many of us in my generation, we're going to immediately think of Billy Graham as, you know, one of the classic evangelists of our time, preaching huge crusades, had an anointing and a focus and the gifts to preach and share and draw the lost to Christ. There are other evangelists, you know, that you can name as well, that just have a way of drawing the lost out of the darkness into the light. And whether it's done in huge crusades, whether it's done in church Bible conferences or revival services, whether it's done one-on-one in personal evangelism, this is a wonderful gift. Well, now we come to the fourth in this passage. And by the way, in the list of 20, the first seven, as I said, were personal gifts. Today we're talking about number 8, 9, 10, and 11. Which are the four positional gifts in Ephesians 4. And the fourth one is the shepherd or pastor-teacher designation that we have here in chapter 4, verse 11. And so here's the thing. It's from the Greek word poimen. Poimen literally means shepherd. And everywhere in Scripture, in English, it's shepherd, except for here. And when the English translations were being done, the first ones, there was a decision made among the differing interpreters there that rather than putting shepherd at this spot, they took the Latin version of poimen. Poimen is the Greek that means shepherd. The Latin is pastore. And they saw pastore in the Latin Vulgate that they were translating from into the English version, think that John Wycliffe and all back in, you know, the 1400s or so, and then the subsequent ones. And the decision was made, for whatever reasons, to transliterate pastore and create a new word, pastor. Pastore, you take the Latin P, make an English P, and then the A and an A, and a Latin S into an S, so forth. So they created this one, and for some reason they put it here in this passage. And that makes it sometimes a little more difficult to translate this, but if you go back to the original Greek, basically, verse 11 here would say he gave some as apostles and as prophets, as evangelists, and as shepherd teachers. Shepherd teachers, literally, but because of frequent use, and large denominations that went with the pastor designation, they will go with the pastor teachers things. And some will couple this with other passages in the scripture where it talks about elders, and it says that elders would shepherd the flock or poimen the flock and take that verb and say, well, that's pretty close to the noun. So some we're going to see the pastor and shepherd and elder as the same office. Others are going to say, no, one's a position, honored position, respected, needed position, but not quite the office. Elder is a separate one. And so you're going to have debate on that, and that's fine. Again, give people grace space to have differing views. The point here, though, is that this particular gift, they are one with the focuses and gifts to oversee, nurture, comfort, feed, and train a church. The power of a metaphor is it gives you a lot of different lenses and functions of those who are given to the church and the body of Christ for the local church level to shepherd the flock, to oversee, nurture, comfort, feed, and train them. Some churches give pastors tremendous authority. If you give that office tremendous authority, well, then you have the authority clause in 1 Timothy, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. If you don't give the pastor a lot of authority in your understanding of it, in your hermeneutical construct, he's a servant of the church, he's a leader of the church, but he doesn't have absolute authority. He's there in combination with other leaders in the church. Some would say, no, it's the people who oversee the pastor. It's the people who dictate, or a deacon board who dictates. And so you see it all throughout the church. And by the way, there's a passage that talks about how the offices, he who aspires to the office of elder or overseer, and then it goes on to talk about the qualifications of those, and then deacons. Many are going to conclude that the two offices from Scripture are elder, that one has authority from several of the Scriptures, it says that, and deacons, that means servant. The deacon office technically is a servant position, not an authoritative position. But some churches don't have elders, and so they let their deacons operate with authority. And then you're back to the authority clause in 1 Timothy 2 about whether women can be a deacon or not. And the simple answer, well, if it's a position or what you see is an office with authority, there's some limitations. If it's not with ultimate authority, well, then you have some flexibility. So, you know, this we could go on and on with a series on this, but I just wanted to give you that great overview that the Lord has given us these positional spiritual gifts, people with these gifts that bless the body of Christ for the equipping of the saints, for the work in the ministry, and the building up of the body of Christ. And Lord, we thank you for that, and we receive that. You're so generous. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and you can find more at my website at markpg.org. Oh, until next time, fall in love with the Lord, our gift giver.